Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, provided by Living Stream Ministry, and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee served the Lord faithfully for more than 70 years, culminating with his exhaustive commentary on the entire scriptures called Life Study of the Bible. Today, we're happy to bring you recorded excerpts from his ministry, along with some of our own considerations. At the end of the program, we'll give you the website where you can find more about the remarkable ministry of these two men. But for now, please enjoy today's program. Revelation 15 verse 2 says, "And I saw as it were a glassy sea mingled with fire, and those who come away victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the glassy sea, having harps of God." Today on our life study of Revelation, we come to the third category of overcomers, the late overcomers, and they are revealed in chapter 15. Joining us as we consider this third and perhaps least understood category of overcomers, Ron Kangas. Welcome back, Ron.
It's good to be here, and I'm happy to contribute to our fellowship.
Ron, you and I have been together now as we've covered the first two categories of overcomers, the man-child in chapter 12, the first fruits in 14. Now, today we're going to see a third category in 15, the late overcomers. There is such a provision in the record in Revelation, and we use this term late overcomers because these are ones that go through the bulk of the Great Tribulation. Ron, we'll get into this third category in some detail today, but first give us a little review, if you would, of the first two categories, the man-child and the first fruits.
Okay, the man-child and the first fruits are two categories of overcomers who are raptured to the Lord's presence just before the Great Tribulation begins. To be exact, the man-child is composed of overcomers who have died, but who died in victory, and who will attain to what Paul calls the out-resurrection from among the dead. And those who compose the man-child, whether they are among those who have died or those who live in the principle of the man-child to be victorious, they are characterized by overcoming the enemy through the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their soul life unto death. They engage in the warfare to bring in the kingdom of God. The first fruits in chapter 14 are composed of living believers. None of them have passed away to be with the Lord. They're all living during the first 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, just before the Great Tribulation, which is in the second 3.5 years. The emphasis with them is not on war. In a sense, it's not even on bringing in the kingdom. It's on satisfying the desire of God's heart. But as the rest of chapter 14 reveals, a lot takes place on the earth. After the first fruits are raptured, there'll be the rapture of the harvest, the majority of the believers. There'll be the preaching of the eternal gospel by an angel, and there will be the judgment of all the unbelievers. In chapter 14, we have a view of the late overcomers. They're late because they're later in time, and their overcoming climaxed with their martyrdom during the Great Tribulation. So what we see here is some characteristics of overcomers who were not carried out of a difficult situation, but who were faithful unto death, and even in death were victorious, were overcomers. There are some precious things for us to learn and to apply according to what is revealed here.
Good. Let's come to the late overcomers, and we mentioned we see them in chapter 15, standing over the glassy sea. Who are these ones, and then when will all this take place? Let's join Witness Lee and find out, Ron.
The late overcomers standing over the glassy sea will be before the war at Armageddon. According to record of chapter 15 and chapter 20, they are the Christian believers left on this earth to pass through the greater part of the great tribulation. They have overcome the beast, his image, and the number of his name. You read the text, it says what? They come off victorious from the beast and from the worship of the image and from his mark. This meant there was a fighting. They got killed. Yet, in the eyes of God, surely they have gained the victory. Amen. So they will be the overcomers. The only difference is that they become the overcomers a little too late. So we call them the late overcomers. Now the late overcomers standing over the glassy sea. This indicates they have overcome the judgment of God. Now on the glassy sea, they are singing songs of Moses and songs of the Lamb. The song of Moses indicates the triumphant victory over the judgment of God on his enemy. This is the negative side. The passive side, Son of the Lamb, is the redemption of Christ. So all these late overcomers will be praising God to declare to the whole universe they are the ones who have overcome all God's judgment on his enemies and who have participated in the redemption of Christ, then the experiences of these two things will become the two kinds of songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb.
Ron, there's a lot in what we just heard. First, we see that these late overcomers have to be those who pass through the tribulation and are martyred. Touch this first, if you would.
The Great Tribulation will last for 3.5 years, the last half of what is known as the 70th week prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. So here you have a situation on the earth where Antichrist is demanding worship by everyone and demands that the mark, the name, the number of the beast, the Antichrist, be on the forehead or hand of everyone. Those who resist, at the very least, depending on their location, will be persecuted or suffer defamation. But those who are living in that geographical area that is the focus of this great tribulation, if they obey the word of the angel, fear God, worship him, they will be martyred. And they will, as we will see, sing a victorious song, not because they are saved from dying, but because they overcome while they are dying. It is a particular aspect of overcoming. The Lord does not perform a miracle. They are faithful unto death. They sing the song of victory. They are the late overcomers because their experience of overcoming was toward the end of the Great Tribulation. But they are truly victors, and their praise still resounds.
Okay, now if we look at chapter 15 in 3, it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the slave of God, and the song of the Lamb." Ron, surely these songs come from the depths of the person's experience. These late overcomers are praising God in song for his triumphant judgment over God's enemy, just like Moses did after the forces of Pharaoh were judged in the Red Sea. And on the positive side, They're praising the Lamb for his redemption. Share with us about the significance of these two songs.
It's quite meaningful that there are songs referred to both in Revelation 14 and 15. The first fruits, the living overcomers, they sing the song, and no one knows that song except those that have had the experiences that gave rise to that song. So the singing is based upon experiences, a vision of the divine reality. So now we have martyred overcomers. While they are being put to death, inwardly, they're singing the song of Moses. What is that? That is recorded in Exodus 15, the song Moses wrote and sang immediately after Pharaoh's army was utterly buried in the Red Sea. And that was a celebration of God's victory over his enemies. So here these overcomers are standing in a position of victory. Apparently, the enemy has won because he kills them. Actually, they have won because they sing praise to the victorious Lord over the very enemy that has put them to death. But they also sing the song of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 5 in particular, you have a song, a hymn of praising the enthroned Lamb for his redemption. So these overcomers are fully assured. They're filled with praise, not only for the Lord's victory over the enemy, but over his wonderful redemption. They know they've been redeemed. They are participating in it. They are declaring the reality of it. What wonderful singing this is of martyred overcomers, singing the song of victory, singing the song of praise for the Lamb's redemption. How pleasing is such a song to the triune God.
Let's go on and read the next portion of verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the slave of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and wonderful are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Here's Witness Lee.
God's works are his acts. God's ways are his governing principles. Psalm 103 tells us the children of Israel saw God's works, but Moses knew God's ways. If you know the way of God, you don't need to wait to see his work, because you know the governing principle, God does things. So the works are the acts of God. They are great in manifestation. They are wonderful in nature. If you read, you can see this mainly refers to what? To God's judgment over Antichrist. God's judgments are God's works, God's acts. And all those judgments will be manifested and will be wonderful in nature. God's ways are his governing principles, righteous in God's principle. Those martyrs, when they were suffering the persecution, they did know that God was righteous. According to God's governing principle of righteousness, surely one day God will come in to judge the Antichrist to avenge their blood. Even this judgment has not come yet, but the martyrs, they do know the principle. So they praise God for his ways, his governing principles in dealing with people.
Ron, let's talk for a minute about the difference between God's ways and God's works. He mentioned Psalm 103:7. It says, "He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel." I think in truth, Ron, most of us have to admit that in our prayers, in our hopes, most often we're really looking to God for him to act, to do something for us. But that's really too low, isn't it? Help us to see the difference between God's ways and his works.
Okay, we know from the psalm he just referred to, Psalm 103, verse 7, that God's deeds, his acts, were visibly made known to the people of Israel. They saw the Red Sea parted for them to cross. They saw Pharaoh's armies buried when the waters came together again. They experienced certain provisions in the wilderness. But Moses not only witnessed God's acts, he knew God's ways. And God's ways are the governing principles by which he acts. It is very important if we are to be overcomers that we advance from knowing God's acts to knowing his ways. Why? In chapter 15, God did not act. There's no miracle of intervention, no sudden annihilation of the enemy at that point. There is no outward action. But these overcomers knew God's ways. Because they knew those principles, they knew what the outcome would be, both for the enemy and for them. They didn't have to wait until an act was performed before they praised the Lord. They could praise the Lord because they knew his ways. Yes, he didn't intervene to prevent their martyrdom. He allowed them to be put to death. But they're praising the acts that he has performed and the acts that they know he will perform because they know their ways. So sooner or later, God will act. He will judge the enemy, and the peoples on the earth and the kingdom will worship and praise the Lord. I would say this. This is my personal conviction, but it's based upon the scriptures. No one can be an overcomer in today's difficult environment if he or she only knows God's acts and is only waiting for God's acts and is so troubled if there are no acts. Such a person will be defeated. The overcomers know God's ways. They know what kind of God God is. They know he is righteous and faithful and true and just and sovereign and wise. Because they know his ways, even though they are dying as a testimony of their faithfulness unto death, they can praise the Lord because they are assured through knowing his ways. They know what the final outcome will be. They will be in victory in the coming kingdom. The enemy will be utterly destroyed. So they could sing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, praise God for his acts, and praise and worship him even more for his ways.
Ron, there's also this phrase in verse 3 that God is worshiped for his righteous judgments. The works of God here mainly refer to his judgments over Antichrist to avenge the blood of these late overcomers. But these works flow out of his righteousness, which is one of his governing principles or ways, isn't it?
Yes, and all the overcomers know this and are comforted by this, that God is not only loving and merciful and kind and long-suffering to those he has redeemed and regenerated. God is a righteous God. Psalm 89:14 declares, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. God must be righteous. He is bound by his nature to be righteous. And the earth will be filled with all manner of lawlessness and ungodliness and blasphemy and rebellion. So in his time, our God, the righteous God, will perform a series of judgments, true and righteous judgments, according to his nature. The overcomers who were martyred, and all of us today facing the dreadful situation of today's present society, we can be assured the time is coming when the righteous God will act, and he will judge thoroughly and absolutely everything contrary to his righteousness. Our God is righteous, and his ways and his acts are expressions of his righteousness. Everything he does is righteous. And this earth needs to be warned. The righteous judgments of God will soon reach this earth.
Well, Ron, Revelation shows us that the center of God's righteous judgment is the throne, and that the center of his testimony is the temple. In chapter 16, now, in verse 17, these two are joined together in a marvelous way. And the seventh poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." Let's go back to Witness Lee.
This book firstly shows us the center of God's judgment is the throne. And then secondly, it shows us that the center of God's testimony is the temple. Now, eventually, here is a verse, chapter 16 and verse 17, that puts these two things together. Out of the temple, from the throne. Now, God's judgment is mingled with God's what? Expression. With God's testimony. In other words, God's testimony comes out of God's judgment. And God's judgment is for God's testimony. The temple comes out of the throne, and the throne is for the temple. This principle is quite applicable today, even to us. Oh, are we for God's temple?
Yeah.
How much we need to be judged? Are we for God's expression? Oh, how much we need to be judged. Oh, the central principle of the first 11 chapters has to be surely applied to us.
Amen.
In our daily life, in our church life, in our public life, many, many aspects have to be judged. Then what will come out? The testimony. Out of the temple, from the throne.
Out of the temple, from the throne. There's a lot of meaning packed into this little phrase from verse 17. Witness Lee was quite burdened here, Ron, for us to realize in a very practical way how this applies to us. Let's spend the remainder of our time today to cover this point.
Okay, out of the temple and from the throne. Actually, I'd like to begin with the throne and then comment on the temple. In Revelation chapter 4, John in spirit is given a vision of the throne. Revelation is a book on God's governmental administration. And Christ, as the Lamb, has been enthroned as the center of God's governmental administration. So especially from chapter 6 onward, we see the judgments that issue from the throne. The decisions are made on the throne, and they're carried out through righteous acts on the earth. It is crucial, even more than crucial, that we have a governing vision of the throne. There is a government in this universe. The Lamb is on the throne. Jesus truly is Lord. Then the temple God's dwelling place, where His glory is. We know from the word spoken to the church in Philadelphia that the overcomers in that church will be a pillar in the temple of God. We know from Revelation 21 that in the holy city, New Jerusalem, there is no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. So the temple is God's dwelling place, and actually it will be our dwelling place. We see this all the way through the scriptures. These simple words, apparently simple, are the very heart of the book of Revelation. God's throne, His eternal kingdom, the temple, God's eternal dwelling place. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. Here we have the image, the expression of God in glory. Here we have dominion, God's eternal kingdom, what is issuing forth from God in His ministry to us in this age. We believe we are really nearing the very end of the age, issues from His dwelling place and from His throne. How can we do anything other than praise and worship Him?
The first two segments of this program dealt with this topic, the late overcomers, and this provision for those who are living during the time of tribulation. And the Lord has opened the way for them to receive the reward of the overcomers. But I especially appreciate, Ron, this third section and how for us, regardless of what category of overcomer we might fit into, we must know and apply God's righteous judgment in our daily life. As always, Ron, your portion was really helpful. I appreciate having you very much for these programs. Before we go, I'd like to leave you with our toll-free number and invite you to contact us. It's 1-888-543-3788. That's 888-543-LIFE-STUDY. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thanks very much for listening today. You've been listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry, publisher and distributor of the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. If you'd like to contact us, just email radio@lsm.org or call us toll-free at 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 1-888-543-3788. Thanks for listening.